We have finished with 1 and 2 Samuel. We are entering into the books of the history of the kings. I have deliberately not given you any background of these books in terms of authorship, date, and other relevant background, because I'm more eager to get you into the text. But I might say something about its background when we come to the part, when we come to the part where we have a repetition of the history, especially in the books of Chronicles. But if you recall, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, we ended with chapter 24 of 2 Samuel. But the last few chapters of 2 Samuel were indicative of the end of the reign of David as king of Israel. As we enter into the first book of Kings, we come to the end of David's reign and the handing over of the kingdom to King Solomon. And as should happen, but very often doesn't happen, when one leader gives way to the next leader, or one group of leaders hands over the baton to a second generation of leaders, there needs to be a handing over of the legacy, the handing over of the background and history, and some continuity needs to be maintained. As I said, very often it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen in churches. Even at Grace Community Church, I've experienced, you know, there would be a new departmental leader and the old leader would not have been given time, or maybe he didn't do it for other reasons. And the next leader just takes on from whatever is there and starts fresh all over again. King David was not like that. He gave some wise counsel. And very pertinently, we see that Solomon took seriously that wise counsel and implemented it. And that's how he established his kingdom. So the first two chapters of this book gives us a sense of continuity from one king to the next king. We also see that there is, because we are this side of heaven, there is some shake up and some discomforting and disheartening situations that the next leader has to deal with. And so we gain some insights. And this is from the Word of God, and it's useful insights. Now let me also make it very clear, it doesn't have to be so. And sometimes some people ask me, if we are Christians, why is it so? It doesn't have to be so. The Bible teaches us that we are in Christ, new creation. And godly people should have a godly transition, but we are this side of heaven. And so things don't necessarily go very smoothly. That is the reality. And I repeat, we gain insights from the record of Scripture. The first section, all of chapter 1, which is pretty lengthy, and the first part of chapter 2, is the end of David's reign. The first four verses can be a little troubling to us, because it records for us that David was old, and I'm reading from the text, and advanced in years, and although they covered him with cloths, he could not get warm. David is dying and needs warmth. And so the servants around him said to him, "Let a young woman be sought for my lord the king, and let her wait on the king and be in his service. Let her lie in your arms, that my lord the king may be warm." So there is a bodily warmth given by a virgin girl for David, who is quite old and diseased with some kind of disease which causes him to be very, very affected by the weather. And he is shivering with cold. And as many blankets as were put on him, he could not be warmed up. And so they asked for this beautiful, verse 3, they sought for a beautiful young woman throughout all the territory of Israel and found Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. Now, whatever questions you might have about this, this was the practice in ancient days. We don't recommend it for you. But I hope you are cleared in your mind when you read verse 4, which clearly indicates the young woman was very beautiful, and she was of service to the king and attended to him, but the king knew her not. He didn't have any physical relationship with this woman. Having laid that to rest, we move on to verses 5 and following, right up to 10, the story of how Adonijah takes advantage. He's a son through, what's her name? Louder? I can't hear you. David's son, Adonijah. And he takes advantage and takes over as king. He usurps the throne. That can happen in a transition. First of all, in the first few verses in that section, verses 5, 6, and 7, we have the conspiracy with Joab and Abiathar. Who is Joab? We find that Joab, in verse 7, is the son of Zeruiah, and he was the commander-in-chief, remember, of David's army. And we have Abiathar, the priest, in a theocracy, there is always the military and there is also the spiritual leadership. And both the leaders of these two sections, they get involved in a conspiracy with Adonijah to take over the kingship because David is old. And like some leaders, David had been laid back and not really announced who will be king. So there was a gap. And you can put the responsibility, it is not necessarily a blame, it's a responsibility. That was David's style of leadership. It was a little laid back in some of these matters. And so he hadn't announced it. So Adonijah could take advantage of a leadership style. And verse 5 says, he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. We see another thing in the parenting of David. Verse 6, his father had never at any time displeased Adonijah by asking, why have you done thus and so? As he was growing up, this child had never been corrected. I don't know if you listen to Prime Minister Modi's speeches. But in one of his speeches, he made a very pertinent point. He asked parents, which parent in India asks their son, where are you? How do you spend your time? Anyone remember that speech? We don't ask our sons, where are you? What are you doing? How are you spending your time? We ask our daughters, but we don't ask our sons. David was such a parent. He didn't bother to keep an eye on his son. He was also a very handsome man. And he was born next after Absalom. Very interesting. It's good to be beautiful and good to be handsome and good to look nice. But with the advantage comes possible temptation. We're back in verse 7, Abiathar and Joab followed Adonijah and helped him. Isn't that amazing? There are always people who can take sides. But Zadok the priest and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Rear and David's mighty men, remember he had 30 mighty men, were not with Adonijah. So there was still a loyal group. Not just to David, but to the kingdom. I hope you understand that this is a transition time. David is dying and everybody knows it. It's no secret. So these men who were not with Adonijah are not with David as much as with the kingdom. It's not about David anymore in this transition time. It's the kingdom. And in ministry, we must say it's not about anybody except Jesus, right? It's all about Jesus. So we don't take sides with man. It must be Jesus. It's all about Jesus.
Jesus. David is no longer there. He's frail. He can't even keep warm. He's a gone. Has been. It's in the past. We don't know in this situation who is going to be the next king. But someone has declared himself king. Adonijah has. No one else can, actually. Even he should not, but he has. There's only a kingdom. There's still a king who's dying. But it's all about whom? The kingdom of God. Verse 8 to 10. David's faithful men who do not join is emphasized here in this section. 9 and 10. 8, 9 and 10. Adonijah sacrificed sheep. He really is doing what? He's having a party. He's having an inaugural ball. He invited all his brothers and the king's sons and all the royal officials of Judah, but he did not invite Nathan the prophet or Benaiah or the mighty men of Solomon his brother. He knew who were with him. He knew who were with the kingdom. Remember, there's nobody else in the race. There's nobody else. Only Adonijah has laid claim to the throne. Nobody else. There's a vacancy. But the king is not yet dead. Chapter 11 to 31 of chapter 1. Nathan foils Adonijah's plans and David names Solomon as king. Look at the first section in that subpoint C. Nathan counsels Bathsheba to save Solomon's kingship. 11 to 14. When Nathan goes to Bathsheba, Nathan is the prophet of God. Nathan is the one who had indicted David. Remember? Thou art the man, when he had sinned with Bathsheba and killed Uriah, her husband. So Nathan, this prophet, goes to Bathsheba. She's the mother of Solomon, it's made clear. And he tells her, what to do. He's advising her. Verse 12 makes that very clear. Let me give you advice. Verse 13. Go in at once to King David. And remind him about his oath that Solomon will reign and sit on the throne. David had made a promise to Bathsheba, but he had not announced it. And he tells her that while you are still speaking, verse 14, I will also come in and confirm your words. So you go first, I'm coming later. Let's stir up David's not only memory, but action. David, you're dying. You need to make an announcement before you are no longer able to do anything about it. 15 to 22. Bathsheba goes and informs the king. He was very old, it says. Abishag, the Shunammite, was attending to the king. And she respectfully pays homage to the king, verse 16, and then she tells him what Nathan had advised her to tell him. And after hearing her story, while she was still speaking, it says, Nathan the prophet came in. And from 23 to 27, Nathan the prophet simply confirms Bathsheba's report to David. And he provokes David's mind by asking the question, verse 26. Have you said, Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Because Bathsheba, and then especially because of Nathan, the prophet. See what happens. Verses 28 to 31. David answered, "Call Bathsheba to me." She came and stood before the king, and the king swore again. This is swearing in the presence of God, making a solemn statement which has to be taken as a word that will not be broken. This is authoritative. This is an authoritative swearing before God. As the Lord lives, those words confirm what I've just said. He has redeemed my soul out of every adversity. I hope you recognize that David is very, very God conscious as he redeems his oath that he had already made to Bathsheba, that Solomon will be king. See what he says. God has redeemed my soul out of every adversity, as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me. He shall sit on my throne in my place. Even so I will do this day. David announces Solomon as king over Israel. And so the stage is set for Solomon to be crowned king of Israel. Verses 32 to 40. Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Joiada, they were all summoned by King David. Verse 32, they came before the king, and the king gives them orders to take Solomon, riding on David's mule, to Gihon, verse 33, and then blow the trumpet, verse 34, and anoint him as king over Israel. And what happens? Benaiah, 36 and 37, and Joiada discern God's approval in this. Take note of the words. This is not just a human acceptance of one man replacing another man. This is godly discernment of God's will. No one should get into leadership in Israel and an application in the church without the discerning of God's people that this is in the will of God. This is not just a human choice. But that human choice is ordained by God. And so Benaiah, verse 36 and 37, look at it. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered, Amen. So be it. This is what we agree with. May the Lord, the God of my Lord, the King, say so. Who should say so? God should say so. As the Lord has been with my Lord the King, even so may He be with Solomon, make His throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. We not only see the discerning minds of these leaders, discerning God's will in this, but we also see that they have no embarrassment to say it in front of the outgoing king, that may the next king be greater than you. I love that. There has to be a desire that the next one will be even better. And shouldn't we pray that? God, give us better leaders. Amen. No one should become the staple. We should never stagnate. There is always the hope that God can make a better man. This is what we long for. This is what we should desire. Someone better. And when the better comes, we should not be all pining for the past and living in the past. Amen. Verses 41. Sorry, 32 to 40. Solomon is actually crowned. Adonijah is abandoned by his friends and seeks refuge in the temple. See what happens. Verse 41 to 53. Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished feasting. They heard about it. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, What does this uproar in the city mean? While he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan and the son of Abiathar, the priest came, and Adonijah said, Come in, for you are a worthy man, bring good news. Jonathan said, No, I'm not bringing you good news. For King David has made Solomon king. And he tells him what happened. Verse 46. Solomon sits on the throne, the royal throne. Everyone is congratulating. Verse 47. My Lord, King David, may your God make the name of Solomon more famous than yours and make his throne greater than your throne. And the king bowed on his bed. And the king too, King David, this outgoing king, said, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted someone to sit on my throne this day, my own eyes seeing it. See, it's a wonderful day. And what happens? Adonijah and his friends are afraid. And they ditch him. They abandon him. They trembled, they rose, and each went his own way. He was not king. He was not king by right. He was king only by his own will. And he didn't even last a day. And these are fair weather friends, right? What happens when they know that things are settled? They leave him. They run for their own lives. People want to save their own skin. Play safe. Look at it in verse 49. It says, then all the guests of Adonijah trembled and rose, each went his own way. Verse 50. Adonijah takes refuge in the temple. He feared Solomon. He rose, went and took hold of the horns of the altar. God had allowed the temple altar and the horns of the altar to be a place of refuge. And you find that in the book of Exodus. Anyone in Israel could run to the altar and hold on to the altar and beg for mercy. When you start your home fellowship groups, you'll see that also in the book of Revelation. But unfortunately, in Revelation, talking about the great tribulation, that altar of mercy becomes the place where the martyrs beg for God's vengeance upon sinners. But here we are, Adonijah is in the temple begging for mercy. And Solomon responds as a good Hebrew must respond. See what he says, 51 to 53. He says, when he is told, Adonijah fears you and he has laid hold of the horns of the altar, begging for mercy, so that King Solomon will not put him to death with the sword. Solomon said what? If he will show himself a worthy man, take note of these words. If he will show himself a worthy man, what is the quality Solomon is looking for? A worthy man. I mean, you've done something terrible. You've tried to usurp leadership. You've got to be a worthy man. Not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. And he's brought before King Solomon. And what does Solomon say? Go home. I let you off. Come back to David and Solomon. In the early part of chapter 2, the first 11 verses. Look at the first 4 verses of chapter 2. David's time to die draws near. And he gives him godly counsel. I'm going to go the way of all the earth. I mean, everyone has to die. That's what David is saying. And like everybody else, I'm going to die. Solomon, what are 2 things in verse 1? Be strong and be a man. Be strong and be a man. Anyone remember the same kind of statement given to men in the book of Corinthians? Anyone remember it? Let's search for it, men. Be strong. Be a man. Chapter 16. And if it's chapter 16, it has to be 1 Corinthians. And verse 13. And please note, this is not to women, it is to men. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Especially if you have to be in leadership, what have you to be? Two things. Be strong. Be men. Because it's all about taking responsibility. It's not about being bosses. It's about taking responsibility. And when you are responsible, you get blamed. Yes? And there's a lot of chit-chatter about you. I remember wanting anyone I took on as a manager saying, please be aware, you're the manager. The staff are going to be doing what? Talking about you. If you are placed in any supervisory role, what are your subordinates doing? Talking about you. And some of the things they obviously talk about you is very opinionated, right? Men in leadership, be strong. Be a man. What else? Look at verse 3. Keep the charge of the Lord your God. That's the third godly counsel. Keep the charge. Not take charge, but keep the charge. Maintain and take stewardship. Be responsible about the commission, the charge, the stewardship that God is placing in your hands. What else? Walking, continuous steps in His ways. Keeping His statutes, His commandments, His rules, His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. Be obedient to God's word. You remember anyone else who was told to stick to God's word? Remember Joshua chapter 1? Do not turn to the right or to the left. Day and night, meditate on the law of God to do it. Stay in God's rules, commandments, statutes, testimonies. Keep obedient. Absolutely. No compromise on the word of God. That is the way that you will prosper, not in your personal wealth, but in keeping the charge God has given you. In all that you do and wherever you turn. Why? Because verse 4, the Lord may establish His word that He spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention. Underline the words close attention. I mean, this is not superficial reading the Bible once in a while. I mean, leaders who are not in the Word of God on a regular discipline pattern are not paying close attention. If you're not full of the Bible, if you're not paying close attention, to the Bible, you are also to pay close attention to your ways, your behavior. Turn with me to Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself. Keep a close watch on yourself. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 4. pay close attention to your ways, their ways, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart. See, there has to be wholeheartedness. Wholeheartedness. There are some who are, you know, unhappy about taking on responsibility. Never settled in their mind that I have been given a charge by God. I have to be faithful. And how faithful? With all my heart. Wholehearted. You can't be superficial. You can't be here today, gone tomorrow. I don't know if you were at NEFC when Chris Mueller read out that communist statement. You remember that? Some of you who were there? And that is an old statement. Billy Graham quoted it in 1957. And if you want the full text, go and buy a book by William MacDonald called True Discipleship, which we also published in Marathi. It is my life, my meat, my bread. And the communist gave up his girlfriend, saying, I cannot continue with you because I am sold out to communism. And what Chris Mueller was saying to the NEFC was, are you that committed? And this is what God told David, that he would bless his sons if they were with all their heart, with all their soul, faithful. And you know what happens to kingdoms and churches and ministries when leadership is wishy-washy? You shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel if you have sons like this. We need to covet that kind of quality. Amen. Pray for leaders to be like that. Wise counsel. From 5 to 9, David gives Solomon wise counsel on disloyal and loyal men. Hey, David knows who was what kind of person amongst his own leaders. So he says, you know what Joab did to me? How he dealt with Abner and Amasa? He killed both of them. Act therefore, verse 6, according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol in peace. But Barzillai the Gilead and his sons, let them eat at your table for such loyalty that they gave me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And Shimei, remember Shimei cursing David all the way and throwing stones at David? I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore, verse 9, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do to him, and you shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol. There are loyal and disloyal people. Deal with them according to wisdom. David dies. Verse 10 and 11. He had reigned how many years? Verse 11 says 40 years. It's over. 7 years in Hebron, 33 years in Jerusalem. Solomon then begins to reign from verse 12 to 25 of chapter 2. Now see what happens. Go back to chapter 1 and see right from verse 5 to verse 53 the behavior of Adonijah and how at the end he had taken hold of the mercy seat and Solomon had done what? Spared his life. Now, come to chapter 2, verse 12, and read the next 11 verses with your eyes. Chapter 2, verses 12 to 22. He uses the mother of Solomon. Not his own mother, but the beloved mother of Solomon. They had a great relationship with each other, right? Mother and son. And see what he does. He says to her in verse 14, I have something to ask, a favor. And see what he says. He is actually lying. Verse 15. You know that the kingdom was mine and that all Israel fully expected me to reign. He is absolutely false. Yes or no? Did they expect him to reign? He had lured them. However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Wow. He even spiritualizes the whole thing. Does he mean it? So, do me a favor. Do not refuse me. Verse 16. Please go, verse 17, and ask Solomon to give me Abishag, the Shunammite, as my wife. And what does Bathsheba do? Oh, yeah, yeah. Sweetheart, you poor thing. You're hurting so badly. I need to help you. It's so easy to gain sympathy, even when you're in the wrong. Bathsheba goes to King Solomon. And verse 20, she says, I have one small request to make of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, you have to look at verse 20 carefully. Because the king says, make your request, my mother, for I will not refuse you. He's committed because he loves his mother. He trusts his mother. I mean, what else do you expect? It's a happy family. But it turns tragic. She says, give Abishai, the Shunammite, to your brother as his wife. Now see what happens. Is Solomon wise? Solomon answered his mother, why do you ask just Abishai? Ask the whole kingdom, no? Why don't you ask for the whole kingdom, Mom? He's my older brother. And anyway, he has Abiathar the priest and Joab the son of... He has good leaders with him. I mean, he is not a man without some credibility. What was the condition Solomon made for sparing Adonijah? He has to be what? A worthy man. You remember that? Is he proving a worthy man? He has brought a sense of division between Solomon and his mom. Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, God do so to me and more if this word does not cost Adonijah his life. As the Lord lives, who has established me and placed me on the throne of David, my father, who has made me a house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, who killed him. It's over. Solomon is wise enough not to pay heed to his beloved. And I'm not saying it sarcastically. He really loved his mother. That would have cost him the stewardship of God's charge. What is most supreme? I'm responsible to whom? What's it about? Not mommy, but God. Who is more important? My relationships that are always going to question my integrity, or God? I tell you, leadership is very, very difficult. Solomon establishes reign from verse 26 to 46. We're looking at the last section of this chapter. Solomon gets rid of Abiathar the priest and has Joab killed. They were with Adonijah. But David had told Solomon about both these men, that they were vengeful people. They would get in the way of kingdom stewardship. So verse 26 to 46. King Solomon summons Abiathar. And you have to understand, like with Adonijah, he is absolutely just and fair. He says to Abiathar, go to your estate. You deserve death, but I will not at this time put you to death because you carry the ark of the Lord God before David my father and because you shared in all my father's affliction. I mean, you were in spiritual leadership. You helped a lot. But you are expelled from being priest. Verse 27. Fulfilling the word of the Lord that he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Don't forget Samuel, the little boy in the temple. And you go back to the first few chapters of Samuel and you remember God said there will not be any from the house of Eli anymore in the priesthood of Israel. And that's exactly what happens. So this news of Abiathar's demotion and expulsion reaches Joab's ears. Verse 28. He had supported Adonijah. He had not supported Absalom, who had also rebelled against David. What does he do? He does exactly the Adonijah. He goes to the temple. He gets hold of the horns. He is begging for what? Mercy.
Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go strike him down. He gets no mercy. He's the commander-in-chief.
Joab is told, king commands, come out. Verse 30, he says, no, I will die here.
Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, Joab says, he will not come out. He's begging for mercy. And he says, if I get no mercy from King Solomon, let me die in the temple. In other words, he is kind of spiritually throwing this at King Solomon. You're going to desecrate the temple.
The king replies, verse 31, do what he says, kill him right there.
Bury him. Take away from me and my father's house the guilt for the blood that Joab shed without cause. His blood be on his own head.
Why? Look at verse 32. He attacked and killed with the sword two men more righteous and better than himself. Abner the son of Ner, commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, commander of the army of Judah.
So they did that.
Shimei, come here. Okay, build yourself a house. Live there. Do not go from it. Look at it. Verse 36, do not go from it. Don't leave that house. Stay there. It's really house arrest, right?
From the day you go and cross the brook Kidron, know for a certain you shall die. I'm warning you. Stay put.
But at the end of 3 years, two of Shimei's servants ran away to the king of Gath. And Shimei is told, they're in Gath. So what Shimei does is, 3 years, right? I mean, maybe he is not defying Solomon. He's just short of memory.
Solomon was told Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and returned. King Solomon summons him, says, did I not make you swear by the Lord and solemnly warn you, saying, know for certain, on the day you go out and go to any place, whatever, you shall die. And you said to me, what you say is good, I will obey. Why then have you not kept your oath to the Lord and the commandment with which I commanded you? And the king said to Shimei, you know in your own heart, I hope you see these words and notice that Solomon is playing absolutely a righteous, godly part. Says, you know in your own heart all the harm that you did to David my father, so the Lord will bring back your harm on your own head, and King Solomon will be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. And the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, who went and struck him down, and he died.
What is the last word on all this? Look at verse 46, how it ends.
So the kingdom was established. Which kingdom? Whose kingdom? God's kingdom.
Solomon is only the human instrument. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to help us understand your word and live by your word. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.